This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. And I want to follow up on the great theme of that song that this family of men just presented. They sang about the relationship of Paul and his son in the gospel, Timothy. And it's right in my message tonight. It's not a major part of the message, but it's in the message. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum or add, or compute, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people." There were offerings, a gathering of silver, "and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And we'll stop our reading at that point. My text is 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2b. Verse 2b. "And understood Josiah, and Josiah walked in all the way of David his father." And note that according to the first part of verse 2, it was a good way. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father, and that way was a way of good living and right living. I'm immediately reminded of a tender old poem. "There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day that he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's hero. You're the wisest of the wise in his little mind about you. No suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, and all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you." Let's understand something before we get to some practical application of the passage. King David, mentioned in the middle of verse 2, was not Josiah's immediate physical father. Let me repeat that. King David was not Josiah's immediate physical father. Josiah's literal earthly father was Ammon. But Ammon had followed the example of his earthly father, Manasseh, and had forsaken the ways of the Lord Jehovah and done evil and lived in idolatry. The Word of God apparently does not think much of the ungodly natural father, Ammon. The Bible doesn't think much of the ungodly natural father, Ammon. When the Word of God begins to describe the accomplishments of Josiah's reign in 2 Kings 22, it completely ignores Josiah's natural father. I repeat, when the Word of God begins to chronicle Josiah's accomplishments, it completely ignores Josiah's natural father. It is as though when the Bible chronicles the life and deeds of righteous Josiah, the Bible prefers to forget that his natural father ever existed. The Bible record just leaves his natural father out as though he never existed. What a commentary to fathers, and what a message to fathers. The question that comes to me is, when people write the life story of April Lee Atkinson and David Lee Atkinson, will the people writing the articles leave out the name of their natural father because he became such a disgrace? They don't want to even mention my name. His natural father is omitted from the record here. This brings us to a very solemn, almost brutal question. The question that must be addressed to fathers present this evening. The question is this. If your son or daughter excels, if he or she is faithful, if he or she achieves in life, will anyone find any positive reason to include you in the biographical history of your child? Dad, how about it? Will anyone who writes the history of your child find any positive reason to include you in the biographical sketch of your child? Will anyone see any relationship or any connection between your child's God-glorifying life and you? Would your life make any contribution to the God-glorifying testimony of your child? You've heard me bring this before, but I think it's one of the most powerful pieces of historical evidence we could find. In the year 1900, A.E. Winship conducted a study of 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. That's a big study. A lot of things are going to show up when you research and follow the lives of 1,400 descendants. Winship discovered that Jonathan Edwards was the father of a lineage that produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, including a dean of an outstanding law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, including a dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, 3 United States senators, mayors, of three large cities, governors of three states, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the United States Treasury. One father's lineage gave rise to all of that. What a testimony. Josiah walked in the ways of his father David and did what was right. But he didn't walk in the ways of his immediate natural father. Jonathan Edwards was a tremendous force for good in the lives of all these descendants. By contrast, Ammon, the natural father of Josiah, was irrelevant to Josiah's goodness. That's a mouthful. His own natural father was irrelevant to his goodness. Perhaps Josiah escaped the bad impressions from the examples of his father and grandfather by virtue of being so young when both died. His father had only reigned 2 years. So, the point is this. Josiah's lineage is not linked to his most immediate and evil forebearers. Josiah's lineage is linked to the one who had lived 460 years before him. Now, if a man's lineage is linked to someone who lived 460 years before him, I would say that one who lived 460 years before was a mighty significant factor in the lineage. You talk about influence, and that's what leadership is. Leadership is influence. David had an influence that extended over a span of 460 years. What a ministry. What a testimony. Josiah began to reign in 530 B.C. And David began to reign in 990 B.C. You see the gap. The character bridged the gap. Say that with me. Character bridged the gap. Say it again. Character bridged the gap. Josiah's ways are said to be like the ways of his father, David. Not even the best fathers are perfect fathers. And perhaps there's some consolation for me in that. And if you are here this evening as a father, knowing that you're not a perfect father, then take encouragement from the fact that David was not a perfect father either. I'm not trying to establish a standard of perfection on this Father's Day. David was far from a perfect father. We sadly acknowledge the reprehensible and leading role that David played in the sordid affair with Bathsheba and the killing of Bathsheba's noble husband Uriah. We acknowledge David's sordid role in that adultery and murder. I repeat, David was not a perfect father. Yet the Bible says that generally speaking, King David had a heart after God. And so, we must observe two axioms about fathering. You might want to write these down. They may encourage you, or you perhaps can pass them on to your son. Consider two axioms about fathering. Axiom number one. Not all good men are good fathers. Not all good men are good fathers. I believe I can demonstrate that in a few moments. Axiom number two, being a good father does not absolutely guarantee that the children will be good. Oh, I understand. there have been discussions over the years, and some who have not pastored local churches and not dealt with the realities of local church families, some have said, it's a given, it's an absolute. If you're a good father, your children will turn out right. It's not history. It's good for a conference. It's good to make everybody think that you know everything. But it's not practical history. I repeat, being a good father does not absolutely guarantee that the children will be good. While good fathering increases the likelihood that the children will do right, we must still reckon with the free will of the children. Do children have free will? Well, the Bible teaches that children have free will. So, while good fathering increases the likelihood that the children will do right, we must still allow for the factor that is the free will of the children. Consider several cases in point. Josiah's evil grandfather, Manasseh, had a good father in King Hezekiah. I repeat, Josiah's evil grandfather, Manasseh, had a good father in King Hezekiah. Eli's debased and immoral sons had a good man for a father. Those boys, Hophni and Phinehas, had a good man for a father. 1 Samuel 2:22. Samuel's wayward sons also had a good man, a godly man, for a father. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 5. Thus, though it might make the preacher look like he knows everything, we can offer no guarantee with respect to fathering. Let's be honest. We can offer no guarantee with respect to fathering, nor if we're pastors of local churches and deal with real people and don't just deal in the realm of research and the theoretical, nor can we offer any four easy steps plan which eliminates the need for the grace of a sovereign God in the lives of children. There is the God factor, is there not? There is the grace factor, is there not? We can't offer four easy steps to guarantee fathering. We do say that fatherhood, in the highest and best sense, the spiritual sense, is possible for every mature man. I repeat, fatherhood, in the highest and best sense, the spiritual sense, is possible for every mature man. Even the man who never marries or had any natural children of his own can leave a spiritual legacy to a younger generation. Those men who do not marry are in the minority. But even men who have never married can leave a spiritual legacy to those who come after. Unmarried men are not second-rate Christians. They can have an impact on the children around them. Was not Elijah a spiritual father to Elisha? Sure, Elijah was a spiritual father to Elisha. Elisha called Elijah, my father. That's what Elisha called him, my father. Was not the Apostle Paul a spiritual father to Timothy, as we heard in the song? Paul called Timothy, son Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:18. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul called Timothy his son in the spiritual sins. King David fathered a spiritual legacy for King Josiah. Josiah followed David's way. Josiah, remember his name. Josiah is the only king in the Old Testament of whom it was said that he turned not aside. He turned not aside. David had some influence on a man who would come more than 400 years after him, and of him it said, he turned not aside. Adam Clark says, Josiah was one of the best, if not the best. He was one of the best of all the Jewish kings since the time of David. Josiah began well, continued well, and finished well. Some of the Jewish kings start out well, but they do not finish well. Josiah started well. He did right in the center part of his life, and he finished well. And it's said he was the spiritual son of King David. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, Josiah seems to have come during his minority years, his early years, under the care of better guardians who trained him in the principles and practice of piety. Josiah was influenced by people who'd been made good by the grace and holiness of God. Now, drawing both of our axioms about fathering together in one, we could observe that good men do not always make good fathers. But it is safe to say that a man cannot be a good father unless he's a good man. I'm going to repeat that summary of the axioms. Good men do not always make good fathers, but it is safe to say that a man cannot be a good father unless he's a good man. Now, let's look at the text again. Verse 2a. And Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah did right. Now, as we come to the practical application, the expository application of just a few verses of this chapter, let's ask the question, what right principles did the Davidic heritage instill in Josiah? What principles did the Davidic heritage instill in Josiah? And what right principles does a good father instill in his child? Men, I encourage you to take notes. Let's begin in verse 2c. The end of verse 2, the Word of God says that Josiah turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He turned not aside. We receive the impression he went right down the center. And I'm not speaking about the middle of compromise. Sometimes labels can be helpful. Sometimes labels do not tell the whole story. And Josiah got from the Davidic lineage balance, that he should not turn to the left or the right, but he should stay on track. So let's observe first that Josiah learned from the legacy of King David the principle of balanced leadership and balanced truth. Josiah learned from the Davidic legacy, the principle of balanced leadership and balanced truth. Regarding this striking characteristic, Matthew Henry says, there are errors on both hands. A dock has two ends. Regardless of what position you take in life, there's always the inclination to veer to one extreme or the other. And in veering to an extreme, you become a caricature of truth. I repeat, in veering to an extreme, you become a caricature or a mock-up of truth. Conservatives are especially susceptible to the temptation to pendulum swings. Why? Because conservatives are intense. We're committed. We have convictions. But with those convictions comes a tendency to do a knee jerk toward extremism. And some of the most horrendous problems that have come into small c conservative Baptist circles have come because of lack of balance. And some leader or other has fallen off either one end of the dock or the other. Matthew Henry said, there are errors on both hands, but God kept Josiah in the correct way. Now look at the balance. And it never hit me, really, until just a few hours ago. Matthew Henry says, Josiah fell neither into superstition, that's false worship, idol worship. He didn't fall into idol worship, false worship, but nor did he fall into profaneness or secularism. Religious people can be seduced by superstitious religion or idolatry. Josiah could have been taken up with the superstitious religion, the idol worship that was all around them there in the Middle East, but he didn't fall off on that end of false religion. Superstitious idolatry, on the one hand. On the other hand, he didn't fall off on the end of profaneness or secularism. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many children have said, I don't agree. I don't agree with my father's religion. I'm going to use that term loosely. I don't agree with my father's religion, so I'm just going to become a secularist. I don't agree with the way my father practices religion, so I'll just be profane, a secularist. Josiah did not succumb to either extreme. He was surrounded by false religion, superstition, idol worship on the one hand, perverted religion, and the other option was secularism. No God at all. But he didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He went neither to the left nor the right. He embraced true religion, true spirituality, which was the worship of the Lord God Jehovah. He was balanced. The fathers who get involved in unscriptural extremism need not wonder if when their children come of age, the children say, thank you, but no thank you, I'll have none of that extremism. And church history is littered with the casualties, second generation who said, Oh, I know what my father was practicing in spite of what he preached, so I'm going to be a secularist. I'll chuck it all. Josiah received from the Davidic legacy balance. Balanced leadership and balanced truth. I would say as lovingly as I know how to say to our fathers tonight that there is another way to express this pendulum swing, this axis. At the one end is permissiveness. At the other end is authoritarianism. Either kind of father will probably lose at least one of his children. The permissive father, who just lets the children do anything they want to do. Of course, that's what humanistic education teaches nowadays. Just let it all hang out. Just let the dear little darlings do whatever they please. If they want to tear up the classroom and smash the teacher in the face, just let them act out. Permissiveness. That's one end of the spectrum. The other is authoritarianism. Authoritarianism never reasons with the child. Authoritarianism is never willing to talk or answer questions. Authoritarianism says, never mind why. Never mind why. I'm your dad and you will do it because I say so. Either extreme will produce rebellion in children. Permissiveness on the one hand and authoritarianism on the other hand will produce rebellion in children. And one of the most sensitive things for a Bible-believing father to come to is a place where you're neither permissive, laissez-faire, nor authoritarian, but you reason with children out of the Holy Word of God. Now, are we there? That ought to be the goal of every father in this church. To be neither permissive, laissez-faire, nor authoritarian. Are we there? Are we following the Davidic legacy as Josiah did? Are we balanced, turning neither to the left hand nor the right hand? Are we balanced in leadership and our presentation of truth? Well, let's continue to look at what right principles the Davidic legacy instilled in Josiah. Look at verses 3 and 4a. I'll not read all of 3. I'll just pick out the words that are essential for the gist of the verse. Verse 3, King Josiah sent Shaphan to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to the high priest. Number 2, Josiah had received from the influence of the Davidic legacy, Josiah had received the principle of personal and corporate worship. He had received the principle of personal and corporate worship. Josiah thought it was important to stand behind the house of the Lord. That was a geographical location. And Josiah was not one of these fellows who said, well, I can worship God just as well in my canoe as I can with the assembly of the saints. Josiah committed to the principle of personal and corporate worship. He sent Shaphan to the house of the Lord, to the high priest. Josiah had to reestablish or restore the proper worship of Jehovah in the nation of Judah. Josiah believed that the human race was created to worship the Creator. He believed that the human race was created to worship the Creator, and that there is a need for people to get together to worship that Creator. There's an old gospel song that says, I was born to serve the Lord. We were born to worship the Lord. And I'm going to make an emphatic statement here without apology. No fathering that fails to inculcate the need for corporate worship can be called complete or successful fathering. No fathering that fails to inculcate into the child the need for corporate worship can be called complete or successful fathering. You'll be a successful father if your children get in the church habit. God made us to worship. I would not condemn. I would simply say, those who cannot pass along to their children the holy habit of church attendance must be sad. Fathering, as a Christian would define it, would include passing on the holy habit of corporate worship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This drastic drop-off in church attendance in the United States of America is a barometer of the spiritual decadence of this land. Empty church buildings, week after week after week, are nothing but a barometer of the spiritual decadence of this nation. If God were the center of American thinking, people would be in a house of worship on the Lord's Day. And if their job shift prevented it, they would go in the middle of the week. They would be there if God was central to their lives. This is not just a cultural oddity or option that we're going through. The church houses are emptying out because the hearts of American people are getting more and more empty spiritually. Time for everyone but God. Time for everything but God. Josiah received from the Davidic legacy, the principle of personal and corporate worship. He cared about the house of the Lord and was involved with the ministry of the house of the Lord. David was a worshiper, and he passed worship on to Josiah, who came 460 years later. Now, I'm going to come to conclusion here, but I want us to see a third very practical principle, a third answer to the question, what right principles did the Davidic heritage instill in Josiah? Look at verse 4b. Josiah got involved with the local corporate worship and sent Shaphan, the high priest, and 4b says, the purpose of this messenger was to tell the high priest that he may sum the silver, add up, count, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. And now verse 5, and let them deliver it, the silver, into the hand of the doers of the work that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. The third principle of the Davidic legacy that influenced Josiah 460 years after David was the principle of stewardship in all things. The principle of stewardship in all things. If I never see you again, let me go on record as saying that this local church, not a perfect church, no church is perfect, no pastor's perfect, but this local church, with numerous strengths, stands out in my thinking, and always will, for her stewardship. Her stewardship. Josiah said, add up the silver. It was given for the work of the house of the Lord. Add it up. Get it where it needs to go so it can be used. This was the principle of stewardship. This church, Dyer Baptist Church, has a great love for missions. And I'll always remember that this church has given thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to go overseas to take the gospel to Romania, the Philippines, Slovakia, Estonia. I'll always remember the heart for missions of this church, and associated with that heart for missions is the stewardship of silver. You saw the figures this morning. God produced those figures. God produced the balance sheet. But He did it through obedient stewards. He did it through you and you and you and you and you. He did it through obedient stewards. And part of the Davidic legacy that impacted Josiah 460 years after David was the principle of stewardship in all things. The best fathers delegate responsibility to their children early and thereby teach them stewardship also. The best fathers delegate responsibility to their children and thereby teach them stewardship early. The best fathers not only teach the stewardship of silver, the best fathers teach their children the stewardship of time, life, breath. We're going to give an account to the Lord for our breaths, aren't we? We're going to give an answer for how we've used our breaths. The best fathers, the fathers in the Davidic heritage, teach their children the stewardship of abilities, property, and holdings. The best thing a father can say when he gives his son his first puppy is something like this. Now, son, and probably the puppy will wet while he's giving him, but I hope that didn't jar your sensibilities. The puppies where I grew up wet. I don't know about the puppies where you live, but the best thing a father can say as he gives his little boy his first puppy is, now son, this puppy is your stewardship from God through your mother and I. This puppy is your stewardship from God through your mother and I. Take care of him or we'll find a new address for the puppy with Billy down the street. The puppy is your responsibility. And if you don't take care of him, we'll find a new address for the puppy with Billy down the street. The best thing a father can say Son, here's your first tool. Here's your first tool. It's a hammer. Now you take care of this hammer. Right? Don't get it dirty. Don't leave it in the rain. Take care of this tool. This tool is your stewardship from God through your mother and I. Take care of it. You're responsible for it. Keep it. Pass it on to your son. I have several of my father's tools. I have two of his handsaws. I have some of my father's nails. I have some of my father's screwdrivers. He's been in heaven since 1992. I cherish those tools. I'll take care of them, and someday I'll pass them on. The best thing a father can say when he gives his daughter her first Raggedy Ann doll is, "Now, sweetheart, this doll is your stewardship from God through your mother and I, and don't let the new puppy chew it up. Raggedy Ann is a stewardship from God. Take care of her. Don't leave her on the floor where the new puppy can chew her up. You're responsible. Take care of Raggedy Ann." Well, my time has gone. We've been looking together at principles that King David passed on to Josiah that made him a godly, wise king. David passed the principle of balanced practice, balanced truth down his line all the way to Josiah. David also passed the principle of personal and corporate worship. By the way, if you have time for church, if you have time for worship, what you would do during that time period doesn't have to be done. Give God His time, and the rest of the time will go further. Give God His time. And number three, the Davidic legacy passed down over 460 years to Josiah included the principle of stewardship. Stewardship in all things. May God help us. May God help us to be faithful fathers. We'll never be perfect, but may God help us to be faithful fathers.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.